I'm Lois. And guys, that was great, great music. And those songs were chosen by Louise. So it was good to have songs she wanted. This year is really getting away, isn't it? A couple of days, it will be March. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't make New Year's resolutions. But I do set in place some spiritual goals or perhaps practices or habits. And this year, I continue my memorizing scripture because I'm a negative person. And I find to memorize scripture helps my mind put good stuff into my mind instead of negative. So I'm continuing to do that. And I'm also, this year, I've decided to make being thankful a habit. Psalm 50, verse 23 says, "Giving thanks is a sacrifice that honors me, and I shall surely save all who obey me." This year, I pick a verse each year, and this year I've picked the verse James 5:16, which says, "Tremendous power is made available through a good man's earnest prayer." And that's from the Phillips translation. I've been reading Phillips over the summer just for a change. So it might sound a bit different to what you normally know that verse. So what I'm doing this year is basically each day I'm thinking of things to be thankful for. And of course, the top of that list would be my salvation. I'm thankful that Jesus died for me, that he took the punishment for my sins so that I can be put right with God. And then, of course, there's things like living in New Zealand, this wonderful country. I think my voice is getting croaky as I get older. Thanks, Monique. And there's things like, you know, thankful for my parents, my upbringing. I had a great childhood. Thankful for my brothers and sister, my children, my husband, my home, my garden, creation. You know, it's just endless the things you can thank God for. And even Brian gave me flowers on Valentine's Day. And that was a first, I can tell you. But probably the last too. But in Paul's letters, he always, in the opening verses, thanks God for the people he's writing to. And Colossians 1:3 says, "In our prayers for you, we are always we always give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for the saints because of the hope laid out for you in heaven." And I think this is something we should do. I mean, Lyndon spoke on prayer last week, didn't he, about praying for one another, praying with each other. And I think giving thanks for each other too. And there's someone in our church today that I'm very thankful for, and that is Louise. So while Louise is coming up, how about you give her a welcome? How many people know Louise? Oh, good. Well, maybe you will know more about Louise soon. So, Louise, how long have you been coming to Manurewa Baptist?
I came here in 1981 and stayed till 1987, and then I literally flew away. and did lots of other things, and then I came back in 2004.
Great. So tell us a little about your childhood.
I'm the second of four children. I have an older sister and a younger sister and a younger brother. And I had the privilege of being born into a Christian home, and we fellowshipped at Potowaru Baptist. I lived on a big dairy farm until I was seven, and then due to some health issues, my dad left the farm, and he built a house on, we had a house built on his runoff, and so after that, he didn't have any trade because he'd gone straight from school to the farm, and but he always found work, and I had a happy, secure and supportive home life.
So what were some of these health issues that you had?
My mum had a normal pregnancy and labour and delivery, and so it was a bit of a shock when they found that I had a fontanelle in the normal place, and then I had a gap, I had like another fontanelle down between my eyes that was quite wide, and as a result of that, my eyes were more than twice the normal distance apart, and my nose was like a rectangle that had no bridge, and my left eyelid was initially closed, and then when it did open, I had a droopy eyelid, and I was floppy and had poor muscle tone. When I was 6 weeks old, I was referred to a child specialist in Auckland, and my parents were told that he had never seen a baby like me before either, and that they just have to wait and see, and that it's quite likely that I would have develop a large head, and that I'd have brain damage and visual problems. And so my early childhood development was slow, and I had trouble, I didn't learn to walk until I was 2 years old, and I had trouble with balance and coordination was limited.
That must have been tough for you, eh? What about going to school? How did that go?
I was so loved and accepted in my family and the church family that I had no understanding that there was anything different about me. I started school on my fifth birthday. My sister, who was then eight, walked with me to the bus stop. My first challenge was crossing the cattle stop because my feet were small and my balance and coordination was not good. When the bus came and I got on the bus, from then on, I was poked and prodded and pushed around. By the time I got to school, I had my first two nicknames, which were Bung Eye and Flat Nose. By the end of the first year, those two names had been added to, and I was also Freak Face, Spastic and Mongol. At lunchtimes, I was frequently in tears, and if I found my sister, she would take me to the staff room. The teachers were needing a break, and I can understand that now. But they would say that the only reason why the children teased me was because I reacted, and if I didn't cry, they wouldn't tease me. And they said to say, sticks and stones will break my bones, but names will never hurt me. And if I can just say that this is so not true, the bruises and bleeding knees and things that I suffered from their physical abuse healed a lot faster than the psychological damage from names, then that's taken decades to heal. When I was 6 years old, I was referred to a specialist in Auckland, and they took muscle from my thigh to put in my eyelid to try and help with the droopiness. This was a very traumatic time for me. I'd never been away from home, and Mum and Dad were told to leave me at Auckland Hospital and come back 10 days later to pick me up. I was very scared and didn't know a lot of the time what was happening, and yeah, it was just not an easy time for me. The nurses told me not to cry because my eye would swell and that the operation wouldn't work. So I cried after dark, and the operation wasn't very successful, so I blamed myself. When I was 7 at Sunday school, we had the stories about Jesus and the healing ministry, and I prayed that God would fix my face. I didn't want to be beautiful, I just wanted to be good enough so that the children wouldn't tease me. All the time I was at primary school, I had no friends. I was totally rejected by them and just used to sit on the seat most of the time and watch my sister play with her friends, or I'd hide in the toilets when it got too hard. But when I was 12 years old, on wet days, they wanted somebody from Form 2, so that's year 8, to supervise in the new entrant class, and I was the only girl in my class that wanted to do it. And I loved it, and I used to pray for wet days, and that we'd have wet days so that I could escape from my class and go to look after the new entrants. The teacher was very impressed with how I managed the children, and it was her that suggested that when I leave school that I would be good to go for to be a kindergarten teacher.
That's certainly hard stuff to go through, and it's true, isn't it? Sticks and stones you recover from, but those words, they're there forever. What about, when did you come to give your life to Jesus?
I had a knowledge of it from a young age, and by the time I was 9 or 10, the girls and boys in my year were committing their lives to the Lord, but forgiveness was a real stumbling block. I knew that if I wanted to be a Christian, I needed to tell God the things that I had done wrong, but that I also needed to forgive the kids at school that were teasing me. And I felt like, what was the point of forgiving them one day and then going back the next day and getting hurt again and then having to repeat the process? That seemed like a waste of time. But at a Sunday school anniversary when I was 12, the preacher explained about forgiveness and that God didn't expect us to do it in our own strength, that he could give us the strength to do it. And it was at that stage that I made a commitment to be a follower of Christ.
Great. Did things improve at secondary school?
No, secondary school was worse than primary school. But I did have a friend, and also I wasn't in the same class as any of my friends from youth group, but I could usually find some of them at lunchtime, and so that side of it was okay. But I was in the third of, in those days they had professional, commercial and homecraft classes. And I was in the third of the professional classes, and I was top in French and English, but I was bottom in maths and close to the bottom in social studies and science. But even when I was top in French and English, I still didn't get positive things put on my school report. They would say things like, could do even better if she tries harder, or should ask questions if she doesn't understand, and stuff like that. And PE, physical education, was a real challenge for me. I couldn't throw the ball, I couldn't catch the ball, I couldn't hit the ball. And in the gymnasium, I couldn't balance on the beams or do anything that was expected of me. In PE, one day, the teacher was aware that I hadn't had a turn to bat in softball, so she bowled for me, and she was bowling really fast, and there was no way I could hit it, and most of the girls in my class thought it was a huge joke to see me randomly swiping at the ball and not being able to do it. And after that, I started having nightmares about PE. And if I needed a dentist appointment, I always begged Dad to make it on one day when we had double PE so that I could miss it.
People can be so cruel, can't they?
Yeah.
So when you left school, I mean, you shared that you had this passion to work with little children. What happened then?
Oh, yeah. Well, I wanted to be a kindy teacher, and when I had sat, when I was about to sit school C for the second time, I went to see the careers advisor, and she said that I wouldn't get into kindy training because my marks weren't good enough, and she suggested I go enrolled nursing. And I don't know whether she was a Christian, but it was certainly God's plan. I did my enrolled nursing, and that was just an 18-month course, and it was mostly practical, not a lot of theory, and I really loved it. And after finishing my training, I did two more School C subjects by correspondence. So I left school with English, and then I got two more while I was nursing. When I'd been nursing for 3 years, I was working in the burns and plastic surgery ward that opened, and I was working with an awesome surgeon who asked me if I had ever considered having any surgery on my face. I told him that it had always been the greatest desire, but I'd always been told by my parents and by doctors that there was nothing that could be done. He said that had been true until a couple of years back, and now they were doing surgery overseas on small children so they wouldn't get teased when they got to school. He was going to Paris to see similar surgery done, and he said that when he came back, he would like to operate on me. So that was just so exciting for me and my family. When he went to Paris, he realised that it was much more involved than what he had anticipated, and it involved a lot of neurosurgery, and he didn't feel that it would be a wise thing for him to try and do it when New Zealand is so geographically distanced from the rest of the world. And in that stage, they didn't have all the technology that they have now. This was in 1977. But he told me that he had met surgeons from all around the world over there, and he could have me sent to Glasgow, Paris, or I think it was Los Angeles, it may have been New York, and I could have surgery there. All this planning took 3 years to arrange, and it was a very difficult time for me to be patient. So I chose Glasgow, and so I had lots of photos taken, and they weren't to make me look glamorous. They were right up really close and up my nose, and had lots of skull x-rays and stuff taken in those 3 years. What I forgot to tell you was, when I was nursing, I so much wanted to be accepted by my friends that, and it wasn't cool to go to church, so I stopped going and pretty much started backsliding. I still kept my morals and didn't do things that I would later be ashamed of, but I didn't go to church. But when God started preparing me for going to Glasgow, I recommitted my life to the Lord. God took care of every detail. The plastic surgeon in Hamilton had a meeting with Mum and Dad and I, and told Mum and Dad that one of them would have to travel with me because the operation was long and I'd be in intensive care. So Dad was going to come because my youngest brother was still at school and in the sixth form, and Mum needed to stay home and care for him. I had an appointment with the plastic surgeon and told him that Dad was coming and that Mum was staying home, and he rang Mum and said that he felt it was really important that she was there with me as well. And on the same day as what the surgeon called Mum, a couple from Pitaru Baptist rang and offered to take my brother for the time that we were going to be away. So Mum was able to come. Another detail that God planned was we didn't know anybody in Glasgow, but I was flatting in Hamilton at the time, and my landlady was a Christian, and she did hospital visiting and had visited a lady who she had got to know, and she used to have her around for dinner. And she was from, the lady was from Tauranga and was having chemotherapy. And so they got talking, and my landlady found out that this lady had a sister in Glasgow. And so she wrote to her sister and told her about me, and the sister wrote back and invited us to come and stay with them. So that was a real blessing, and they also went to a Baptist church, a small Baptist church, and so that was another blessing. So eventually we got a date for the surgery, and we went over a week before surgery, so I had lots of appointments and needed to get over a bit of jet lag. The plastic surgeon met with us and told us that the operation would take 12 hours minimum, and that I could end up brain damaged or blind or dead. That's if something went wrong. And he was concerned that the New Zealand government wouldn't help pay for any of it, and because my dad had applied for some funding, but I wasn't suicidal, and Mum and Dad didn't need to mortgage the house, and I had saved enough, and it wasn't life-threatening, so I didn't qualify. But when the surgeon found out that I was having to pay for it, and my parents were paying as well, he said that he would do it for free, and the anaesthetist also didn't charge, and so I only had to pay for the neurosurgeon and the intensive care. My surgery actually took 14 and a half hours because there was a bit of a complication, and I was told I'd be in intensive care for 4 days, but I was there for a week. So they cut me from one ear to the other and down my nose and on both sides of my eyes, and they took out a big piece of my hip and a whole rib, and so now it's like chop suey. I've got a bit of muscle and a bit of hip and a bit of rib, and they've also got cartilage from behind my ear all on my face, so lots of little bits to make up the whole package. So the week that I was in Glasgow before I went to theatre, I attended once one Sunday at Moss Park Baptist where our friends went, and on the day of my surgery they held a special prayer meeting on my behalf, and that was a real blessing, and also the church at home was praying. The surgery was painful, and after I came out, I was in a lot of pain. It had to be turned 2 hourly, and but I knew that God was with me, and I knew that people were praying, and that gave me the strength to go through with it. Once I was discharged, we went back to our new friends, and they had a registered nurse that was also a Christian that lived next door, and so I was in good hands. When I came home after I'd had 3 months off work, and I went back nursing in between having about 8 more smaller surgeries to improve things a little bit. And then I wanted to see more of Scotland because we had done a little bit of touring, but I wasn't really up to it. And my eyes were so blurry after the surgery that I couldn't see well. And so after staying home for 18 months and saving more money, my cousin and I went back to Scotland and we had a OE and looked around Europe and got a job up in the Highlands. And I also wanted to go back and show the surgeon how good I was looking, but the first thing he wanted to do was more surgery, so I had another operation over there.
That's a big thing to go through. So how did you finally get into childcare?
Well, when I came back from my OE, I went to the Baptist Children's Home, and that's when I started attending this church. And I studied and got my fourth school C subject, and I applied to do my early childhood training in Auckland and was absolutely sure I'd get in, but I didn't, and was absolutely gutted that I was rejected. I applied the following year, but in the meantime, Youth with a Mission had sent a brochure to the children's home about a three-week course in early childhood that was going to be held at Red Beach. And so I attended that, and I met this lovely, gracious lady from the University of the Nations in Hawaii, and she gave me application forms for their course. And so I applied for training in New Zealand and in Hawaii, and I was accepted for Hawaii. I didn't really want to go to Hawaii because my dad by then had a stroke and he'd also fallen and fractured his femur, so I didn't want to be that far away from home. But I came to that pastor, was it Stuart Height? Yeah. I came and had a talk to Stuart Height, and he prayed with me and felt that it would be good for me to go, and that, that he was sure that God would keep my dad safe, and he did. So it was such a blessing to do the training from a Christian perspective, because they looked at the whole person and they looked at dealing with childhood issues in order for the person to become a teacher that that God could use. And so I had a lot of healing, and it was a very special time for me. I worked really hard and did well. I was having to be very disciplined. I didn't see much of Hawaii because I spent all my time studying. Well, I did take time out sometimes. The last 3 months of the training was in Tonga, and our class went to Tonga, and we had an empty building, and we had to make all the equipment and furniture to make it into a Christian early childhood centre. And we didn't have much money for materials, so we had to use a lot of natural resources. And that was an awesome time, and I just loved it.
So you eventually came to Kittiwinks.
Yes. When I first came back from YWAM, I started a centre in Mangere East, and I worked there for 10 years. And in that time, we had a relocatable building because we were using the hall at the Presbyterian Church, and we had a relocatable building that was set up for our classroom at the same time as Kittiwinks was getting that building, and I was so jealous. And Sue Jeffrey showed me through it, and I just felt when Sue showed me through it that one day I'd get to work there. And so in 2004, which was when I came back to this church too, I was living in Mangere East, but I used to get the train here, and I started working at Kittiwinks in 2004.
Now, I know that the children just love you there, and I'm sure the mums do too. And also Louise used to come up to Elmwood and help me when we ran church services up there, and the old people love Louise too. Is there any significant person or event in your life you think that's brought you where you've come today?
significant people. There were two lovely ladies at Putaru Baptist. One was my Sunday school teacher when I was young, and another one was my youth, my Bible class leader when I was at Bible class. And once I was an adult, they told me that they prayed for me daily and they could see some of the struggles that I was having. And so I really appreciate the prayer and support from my home church family. Oh, and this one. Also, Lois Snook's mum, Mrs. Fellows, she was a great woman of prayer, and she told me that she was praying for me too, and that really meant a lot to me. And the lady who was the main tutor in Hawaii, she was a real blessing, and she gave me lots of encouragement and told me that I could do it when I struggled. But in Hawaii, most of the people in my class were American, and they already had degrees in education, and they were wanting to do it from a Christian perspective. So I, with only four school C subjects, sometimes needed a bit of encouragement.
That's tremendous, isn't it? You know, especially with the diagnosis they gave you when you were little. Yeah. And Louise has also been involved here in craft and card making. She's an amazing person, eh? So, anything special you're thankful for, or a verse, or?
I really like Psalm 139, and I know that you all know it. I like the part that says, from verse 13, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body." And then I also like Genesis chapter 1, when God is creating the universe, and he says six times, "And God saw that it was good." And then the seventh time, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And so if God, that created the universe and was happy with what he created, and he's also my creator, well then that's really encouraging for me.
Now that's a tremendous thing to think, isn't it? Because it's not what people think of us, is it? But what God, you're a special, wonderfully made person.
Mm.
Yeah, God doesn't make mistakes.
No.
Eh? Well, I think that probably draws it to an end, and we might have time to sing the last song we're going to sing, "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus." But Louise, I've here for you, and we love you and value you, and we think you're a special, special person.
We love you. Thank you so much. Thank you. Thank you so much. These are beautiful.